I'm just going to read a short reading from Matthew chapter 4 before I speak to the kids briefly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. This is where Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is God's word. Well, it's now about 6 weeks since I started this series entitled The What and So What of the Church. I began by expressing a concern articulated concisely in a book entitled Cinderella with Amnesia. And here's the quote that expresses the concern that I shared with this author, Michael Griffith. Christians collectively seem to be suffering from a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week by week, they attend services in a special building, go through their particular time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they're doing. And so, we've been looking over these weeks at images of the church that the New Testament gives us to help us as one body here to remember who we are and what we're called to do as Christ's church. We've seen over the past number of weeks that we're called to gather together as a family of believers, built together as living stones in and around Jesus Christ. We're called to be one body, seeking unity in all our diversity as we gather around Christ and care for one another. The last time we gathered, we thought of the church as this great center of Christian growth. This is where you plant a baby Christian and they grow. Everything that is needed for growth is here. But if you've been paying close attention, you will have noticed that all of these images seem to be very internal or inward-looking images of what the church is and is called to be. Think about it. We're saved into the church. It's this temple of worship. It's a place of refuge, love, care, growth. Everything I've been saying has been all about how we're called to come together in unity and love to build one another up in Christ. But is that all the church is? Do we just week by week retreat into a little holy huddle and hide ourselves away from this scary world until Christ comes? There are two bodies of water that perhaps we're familiar with in Israel. There is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee in the north, with the Jordan River flowing into it and out of it, running down into the Dead Sea. As I said there briefly, the Sea of Galilee has the River Jordan that flows into it and the River Jordan that flows out of it. And the Sea of Galilee is full of life. Going on down south, you come to the Dead Sea. The Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, but there is nothing flowing out of it. It is dead. The church is called to be a place of life, where the power of the Spirit flows in, bringing life, growth, fruitfulness to the members of the body. but it is also called to be a place where the power of the Spirit flows out and the word goes forth. And we carry out the mission entrusted to us by Jesus to take the good news of the gospel and the love and the sense of community out to the world. We are not called to be a Dead Sea people. We're called to be more like the Sea of Galilee, receiving an inflow of full, fresh, healthy water ourselves. But we're also those who have received a clear call from Jesus to go out into the world with life-giving water for all. And the question I want us to focus on this morning is, what shape does that mission take? What is the mission of the church clearly defined? What is the mission that we are to be busy fulfilling here in the world? What does it look like biblically for us to not just receive a flow in and be strengthened together, but also have a focused outward flow? And to answer that question, I want us to look together at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Please turn with me there now. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. These verses that are familiar to us, perhaps. And I just want to take a fresh look at this great commission this morning so that we can get clear in our minds what is the mission of the church. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." It goes without saying that a man's last words carry special weight. And the placement of this great commission here in Matthew's gospel also suggests its significance. This is Jesus saying to his followers, here is your mission. While you're on earth, this is what you're called to do. Before we get to the focal point of this great commission calling, which is making disciples, I want us first to see the foundation of this mission the church has been given. So number one, the foundation of the mission, verses 16 to 18. We read in this little bit of context we're given in verses 16 and 17 that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So Matthew tells us that Jesus directed the disciples to a mountain. Now, whether it's Mount Sinai in the Exodus, or the Sermon on the Mount, or Mount of Transfiguration, mountains are places of significant revelation in the Bible. Jesus gathers his disciples together on this mountain in Galilee because he has something very significant to give to them. We see that the disciples are not all at the same place in approaching the risen Christ here. Some are worshiping in astonishment and awe, but others are hesitating. They're struggling to put it together. Matthew says some doubted. That could also be translated hesitated. And I find this little word, this little internal detail, so encouraging. Jesus doesn't give this great commission to people who have it all together and all worked out. We're here this morning and we're all in different places spiritually speaking. Isn't it great that Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to wait until you've all got it together in exactly the same way before I entrust anything to you? He comes to the disciples just where they are, some worshiping, some doubting and struggling, and yet he entrusts his great commission to this group of 11. Now, this doesn't give us license for sloppiness in our walk with Christ. Oh, it doesn't matter if I'm walking with him closely or not. He'll use me anyway. We can't say that. What this does is give us a reminder of the sheer mercy of Jesus, who would call us, even in our weakness, to be part of his great purpose in this world. He uses weak things, not in spite of their weakness, but because of their weakness, so that it will be seen that his work is done in his power and not in the strength of man. But also this helps paint a picture of what the ultimate foundation for this great mission of the church is. And in verse 18, Jesus brings us to this great foundation when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is saying, ultimately, my mission in the world does not depend on weak human beings. It depends on my power and authority. The language Jesus uses here in verse 18 echoes a vision that Daniel received in Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. A vision of one like a son of man who would receive authority to rule over all nations. Here's what we read in Daniel 7:14. To him was given dominion or authority, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Isn't it powerful that Jesus echoes this vision of Daniel in the Old Testament of a son of man coming and receiving all authority from his father as a king who should reign and all nations should come to him and worship him? This is the climax of a kingship theme that runs right through Matthew's gospel. Have you ever noticed it? Chapter 1, a royal genealogy. The gospel of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and then proceeds to show us his royal lineage. Then continues through Matthew's gospel with the wise men from the east. Who are they seeking? The one born king of the Jews. Continues with Jesus' declaration that the kingdom has come in his coming. It develops further with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem with the people saying, blessed is he who comes, the king who comes in the name of the Lord. It continues with Pilate's questioning Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And it is established fully in Jesus' resurrection as the Father sees the Son and raises him as king, authoritative over all. He ascends to seat at the right hand of the Father to sit down as ruler over all. But before he does, he gives these words to his disciples. Now, as the authoritative king, with all authority, king universal over all. And he commands and gives his marching orders to his people, saying, go into all the world and make disciples. In Isaiah 11:10, the prophet Isaiah writes, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Kevin DeYoung and a guy, Greg Gilbert, write in their book, What is the Mission of the Church? The mission Jesus is about to give to his disciples is based exclusively and entirely on his authority. God does not send his church out to conquer. He sends us out in the name of the one who has already conquered. We go only because he reigns. And because he reigns and should be honored by every person in the universe, he authoritatively commands his church and says, go into all the world and make disciples. So the foundation of this mission is founded on the authority of Jesus Christ, that he is the authoritative King of Kings, Lord of Lords. One day all nations will bow the knee to him. But now in this day of grace, his church is to be going and calling all people everywhere to find the glorious resting place in King Jesus. But number two now, I want us to think together of the focus of the mission. So the foundation of the mission, the authority of Christ, the focus of the mission in verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, the focus of this command is found in these two words, make disciples. Some make too much of this, saying it's the only verb that gives real force in this, but that's not true. What is true, though, is that it is the only imperative. Now, imperative is a commanding verb. So you've probably heard me say this before, but I use these a lot now with three young children. Stop. Put that down. Put your coat on. We're going. Maybe five times it takes me before we're out the door. But that's a command. So the only verb that is a clear command here is this, make disciples. And then there are three other supporting verbs that hang on it. Going, baptizing, and teaching. So if you think of that sort of as a hanger, make disciples and then hanging off it, going, baptizing, teaching. Sorry, that's the three clear. Going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, it is true that when verbs are put together in this way, that each of them can take imperatival force. A Greek grammar expert would tell you, oh, but hang on, those other verbs can take the force of the main verb. I'll not get you into all that. But what we're told is very clearly the head of this, the focus is make disciples. That will be characterized by going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, the call to make a disciple is most simply a call to proclaim the gospel in all nations so that people will get converted to Christ and become Christians. That's simply what it is to make a disciple. Go into all the world, preach the gospel with the goal of seeing people converted to faith in Christ. In Acts 14:21, we read, for example, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. So on that early missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he's making disciples by preaching the gospel. But this work is clearly unpacked here with this going, baptizing, and teaching. And let's just look at each of those briefly in turn. First, going. The book of Acts really is a wonderful map of how the gospel proceeded out from Jerusalem. Like if you were to drop a stone in a lake and you see concentric circles growing out from that initial drop. That is what the book of Acts records. It's like the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Tracing the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys from Acts chapter 13 and the chapters following shows us clear shape in the going and making disciples
or the shape it took in the early church. Paul, the Apostle Paul's passion was to break into a new people group, people who had not heard the good news of the gospel, with pioneer missionary work. He would seek, when he had broken into a new people group with the gospel, he would seek to quickly establish churches, appoint elders and leaders in those churches, and then he would move on and leave that local church, governed by the elders and leaders, to carry out the work of evangelism in the local area. So two types of going are established or patterned forth for us in the early missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. There's going to new peoples to break new ground with the gospel, pioneer missionary work. And then there's the going of the local church established, called to remain to evangelize its locality in evangelism. So, the Apostle Paul, when he had finished work establishing a church in Ephesus, moves on to break into new ground, and he leaves Timothy, and he says, I want you to be like a little pastor or elder overseeing this church. And what does he say to him in 2 Timothy 4:5? Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He said many other things, but do the work of an evangelist. Local church, evangelize the area around you. Make disciples all around you. That's your mission. I'm going on to Spain to break into a new people group. And so John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, writes, Paul's specific missionary task was to plant churches which would then go on with the work of evangelism. But the task of evangelism is not the same as missions. Missions is what moved Paul away from Ephesus and pressed him towards the unreached of Spain. So do you see how missiologists divide this down to help us in our language? So, because you'll hear people often say, are we not all missionaries? Well, yes. But if we want to help just clarify our language a little bit, I find it helpful to think local church evangelism to the surrounding region, missions and missionaries, breaking into new cultures, new languages, new people groups with the gospel. So today we're called to go to all the nations, all people groups, all language groups with the gospel. For some that means breaking in, going out as missionaries. And this church has a great history of sending and supporting and going, which is a great thing. But many of us remain. And what is our task? Well, we're doing the same work as the missionaries in the new peoples, but we're just doing it here. We're staying here and fulfilling our role. Now, this church was constituted as a church back in 1847. What was the driving vision of those who established this church? It's exactly what we find in Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. Continuing on with the pattern of the early church, they're like, okay, Belfast needs a witness, and we are Baptist in our theology and convictions, and let's plant the Baptist church in the city center, and let's evangelize and make disciples of that local area. And that's what this church is still here to do. And yet, that's not all. There's also that sending out missionaries to keep breaking into the new people groups with the gospel. So we have a job to do still here in the city center. What is that job? We have to be thinking carefully. As others have established this church and then moved on, we're left here to make disciples of everyone around us. We've got to be thinking carefully, how do we do this in our little corner of the city? And this clarifies our vision. How do we do what Jesus has left us to do in this little corner of the city? How do we go out and obey this? What does it look like for us to obey the Great Commission here as a church? How do we pray? How do we get out there? How do we do this? That's just the going. Baptizing is the second element of making disciples. And there's a lot encapsulated in this word, baptizing. Baptism dramatizes the reality of a person coming to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that the whole process of conversion and entrance into the new covenant community is in view when Jesus uses this word baptism here, baptizing. So we're not just called to go out into the world, we're called to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what I want to argue is that this encapsulates and includes the work of someone coming to faith in Jesus, their conversion, their being baptized as a profession of faith publicly before others, and they're joining the local church. Mark Dever, in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, gives one whole mark of those nine marks over to just understanding the doctrine of conversion. And I want to just think about this for a few moments to survey a little bit of what he has in that very helpful book. Because baptism is a dramatization of someone's conversion. And it's important that we understand the doctrine of conversion rightly, otherwise we will end up being a church full of people who think they're converted, but they might not actually be genuine Christians. That's what's at stake in understanding clearly what it means to be converted. So, there are four main points that Mark Dever points to in his book that are very simple in speaking of conversion. First, change is needed. When we look out and we're thinking of evangelizing, we have to look out to this world and think, change is needed. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, our deepest problem as humans is that we are rebels. Rebels to our core. Rebels deep down. We rebel against God. That's your problem, that's my problem. Change is needed. Second, change is possible. The Bible tells us that because Jesus has come into the world and because he has rescued us from sin and death by faith in Jesus, we can change. Our rebellious hearts can be transformed and made new so that we actually want to obey God. Three, this change comes when we turn from our sin. That is repentance. And when we turn to God by believing in Jesus, all that he accomplished in his death and resurrection, that is faith. And we hear a lot more about faith these days than we do about repentance. But we must keep them together. True conversion is when someone has turned away from their sin because of the heinousness of their treason against their Maker. But when they have embraced everything that Christ is for them by faith. But the fourth element of conversion that is important to understand is that we cannot bring about this powerful change ourselves. God works this saving faith in us by the power of His Spirit who regenerates us. I have a diesel car, a Vauxhall Zafira, and when I bought it, about 2 weeks later, one of the lights went on the dash, one of those horrible engine problem lights, and you just think straight away, how much? As in, how much is it going to cost? And the light went on, and it was my sort of fear that it was something wrong with the DPF filter. There's a filter in these diesel cars that tries to filter out some of the soot and then do something with it. Someone who knows more about these things than me could tell me. But what was really interesting is what mine was clogged, and you're supposed to sort of absolutely gun it at high revs so that the DPF filter will blow out and clear itself out, but mine wasn't doing this, so I had to take it to a garage. And you'll never guess what the mechanic called what he had to do to this DPF filter to get it going again. It was called a forced regeneration. And I was just like, wow, that's the gospel right there, you know? He has to sort of, I don't know what he does, he heats it up and he blasts stuff through it and he regenerates the whole thing so that it's suddenly clean, not sooty, not blocked, it's working again. That has to happen in the hearts of the people around us. I think we have too low a view of conversion. Conversion is a life transformation, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, making a person alive in Christ, changing their affections so that they love God and they love the gospel. And yes, we take into account progressive sanctification. We're not all there at once. But why, oh why, are so many churches filled with people who think they're Christians, and yet their life's still just all about them? And all the cross is just a cosmic fire insurance. It's just a ticket out of hell into heaven that they've tucked away, and they're just still living life as if it's all about them. There's no affection for Jesus. There's no life transformation. And yet they're sitting there Sunday by Sunday thinking they're safe. Is that not one of the greatest problems of liberalism? So when Jesus says making disciples involves going, and it involves baptizing them, that includes preaching the gospel, looking for the true marks of conversion, fruit, affection for Jesus, baptizing them, let's dramatize it. This person has died with Jesus to that old way where it's all about self. They have risen with Jesus. They're a new creation. Now they've come into the new covenant community. They're ready for membership in the local church. That's what is involved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. We must not drop our standards and say too quickly, because you prayed that little sinner's prayer all those years ago, you're safe. The true mark of a Christian is perseverance in their affections, in their faithfulness, in their love for the Lord. Mark Dever writes, "I fear that one of the results of misunderstanding the Bible's teaching on conversion may well be that evangelical churches are full of people who've made sincere commitments at some point in their lives, but who have not experienced the radical change that the Bible calls conversion." So we are to work in our going to make converts, preaching the gospel, to see people transformed, coming to faith in Christ. And that baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's subtly powerful that Jesus speaks of the Father, Himself, and the Spirit as those who share the one name. The third element of making disciples is teaching them, those converts, those baptized converts, to observe all that I have commanded you. If true converts are marked by a desire to no longer live for self but for Christ, it's important that we teach them the commands of Christ so that they know how to live for Jesus. This third element of disciple making shows us that Jesus has a lot more in mind than just initial evangelism and response. Jesus wants mature, obedient disciples, not just immediate decisions. Now, this shows that a vital part of fulfilling this mission of the church of making disciples involves seeing converts or disciples plugged into good local churches, God's growth centers, so that they can be taught the commands of Christ. And isn't it significant here that Jesus says we are to teach those converts everything I have commanded? It's the commands of Christ that are in view here, demonstrating to us that all of the Old Testament, all the laws are pointing towards Christ. All of the Psalms, the prophets, everything that was in the Old Testament, fulfilled and finding its fullest understanding in relation to Jesus. And so we now receive the law of Moses, not from the hand of Moses, but from the hand of Christ. We receive all of the Old Testament through this lens of Jesus Christ. And so that is why the Apostle Paul calls us as Christians in the New Covenant to obey the law of Christ. Everything as we understand it with relation to Jesus Christ. And so we are called to teach. And this is why in this church we emphasize preaching, Bible teaching, Bible study. We want to continue to encourage mentoring, modeling what it is to walk with Christ, a more mature Christian with a younger Christian. That's just normal biblical Christianity. This is why we pray not just for the grace of understanding, but for the greater grace of obedience, as you hear people pray from time to time. So, we are called as a church to make disciples in this corner of Belfast that we're in. We're also called to be sending and supporting others to go and make disciples in other corners of the world. Here's a nice summary of the mission of the church by that book by De Young and Gilbert, What is the Mission of the Church? This encapsulates the Great Commission and its application to us very nicely. The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches, that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So that includes going, making disciples, seeing them become Christians in the power of the Spirit, gathering them into churches, teaching them to obey the commands of Christ now and forever to the glory of God the Father. So our mission, when we put all this together, is to be a church that internally is strong. Place of teaching, place of nurturing for young Christians or older Christians. This is like this sort of, this inferno of growth. It's like one of those botanical places. They're all humid and hot. Just the environment for growth is there. That's what we're to be. We're to be a Sea of Galilee with the inflow of the power of the Spirit. But also, we're not to just keep it all in here. We're to take some of that and bring it out to the city and bring it out to the nations. So we must have a clear strategy in place for how we become stronger internally and stronger in terms of sharing that outward flow with others. Here's some of the things I'm thinking we have to really work out together. We have to work out together a little bit more how everything is driven by the gospel. We have to work through a theology of vocation. What it means to have, that it's not a higher calling to be a missionary than it is to be a Christian banker. That might surprise you, but that banker is salt and light where Christ is placed, and that missionary is salt and light where Christ is placed. And we need a new theology of vocation so we can go into the cities, or the city, go into the workplaces, and infiltrate all areas of society as salt and light. We need to think through what it means to be evangelists in the city. Do we get out there with tracts? Do we go knocking on the doors? Do we concentrate in relationships? We need to think through how we do all of this. Do we go out in those doors and knock and say, should I get out there and knock the door and say, I'm preaching tonight at 7 o'clock, come and hear me? I often think about that. We must think carefully as a church about how we do this work of making disciples where we are and of sending and supporting where we send out and support. We want to be a strong, healthy sea of grace with an inflow and an outflow. Always, always, always keeping the main thing the main thing. We are here to make disciples. Our children's ministry is working to that end, and every other ministry of this church must work to that end. And one of the most amazing things that brings us all together is that God is bringing many more internationals to this city all the time. So here we're in the city, amazing opportunity to do both the reaching locally and the reaching the nations. I met with the iCafe, the iTalk guys, through the week, and they were sharing their heart for their passion reaching out to internationals in this city. And they are excited that others are beginning to show little signs of interest in getting involved in that work. And I would encourage you, if you're seeking an area of service and you're thinking, could I do that? Yes, you could. You could take the gospel to the nations in your own backyard. I would encourage that's just one area for you to get involved in. But let's draw this to a close now. We come back to the foundation of this commission. We started off with the foundation being the authoritative Christ, the focus making disciples, but we're back to the foundation as Jesus closes off and says, "Behold, I'm with you in this, always, to the end of the age." A literal translation of that from the Greek to the English is, "I am with you the whole of every day." The whole of every day, I'm with you as you do this. So let's go forward in that confidence as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this great commission of your Son. When your Son was coming back to you, ascending, and he said, "My church, make disciples of all nations. Go, 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 get out there. Proclaim the gospel. As people get saved, baptize them, dramatize it, profess it publicly. Bring them into the fellowship of the new covenant community. And teach them and strengthen them and build them up so that they too can go out and make more disciples." Lord, down through the years since this church was constituted, we thank you for the faithful witness. We're still here, Lord. And I ask for a new lease of life and for new workers for the harvest field and revitalization of old ones so that you would show us clearly how we are obedient. Help us to obey this great calling. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.